Heavenly Father, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to not only listen, but to hear, that you would open our eyes to see what you would show us as individuals and as a church, and that you will open up our hearts to receive what you would say to us and apply it in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. By the way, for those of you who don't know, Gennesaret is actually the Sea of Galilee. It's the Lake of Galilee. Gennesaret actually is a small harp, the harp of David, and the Sea of Galilee actually is in that sort of shape, if you squint and have a good imagination. But no, it is. Just in case you were wondering. I'm going to say about one of today's readings that it's one of my favourites. I do have quite a few favourite Bible readings, I must admit. 1 Corinthians 15, as Karl Barth so validly judged, forms not only the close and crown of the whole epistle, but also provides the key to its meaning, from which light is shed onto the whole. It brings to a climax the theme of grace as God's sovereign free gift through the cross, to which the dead contribute no particular knowledge or experience, but do indeed undergo transformation of life and lifestyle through God, who gives life to the dead. And we do that not only through union with Christ, but more specifically through identification with Christ in his death. As Maltman said, the cross remains the ground and criterion of Christian experience and Christian identity. This culminates in the future removal of ambivalence and falling short, when transformation by the Holy Spirit into that resurrection of mode of existence, which is fully characterized by the unhindered operation of the Holy Spirit on the last day. But in a way, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's look at this striking similarity within these two readings. Both Paul and Peter have an encounter with God which profoundly affects them. Paul, as he points out, was persecuting the Christians and yet becomes equally zealous, if not more, in sharing the good news, the gospel of Christ, after his encounter. Peter and his companions are fishing. It's something that they do every day. It's their natural occupation, and it's something on that particular day which they're not doing particularly well. They've not been very successful. But in the middle of that lack of success, they are called. Peter's first reaction is to know that he is in the presence of something for which he's totally unprepared. It's certainly unsettling, frightening even. And like all of us, when we are unsettled, unprepared and frightened, he needs reassurance. And to be honest, he acts a bit like a child. Go away from me. I can't cope with this. It's too scary. How often I wonder, when we are faced with something God does, do we do the same? How often is our automatic reaction, go away from me? How often have you felt disturbed, unsettled, unprepared, or frightened by something that God has shown you? How often have you felt disturbed, unsettled, unprepared, or frightened by something that God is trying to tell you? How often have you felt disturbed, unsettled, unprepared, or frightened by something to which God wants to invite you? Go away from me. It's too scary. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to acknowledge it. When have you failed to grab hold of the singular most exciting thing that could have come your way when you had an invitation to join in God's great redeeming work? Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And therein lies the start of that great possibility. Peter, as I may remind you, doesn't yet know who Jesus is, but he does recognize that he's in the presence of something miraculous. He does recognize that maybe he's in the presence of someone who is a prophet of God, someone on whose God's Spirit rests. And that is enough to make him realize his sin. As we read in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But repentance can be something that we can too easily do by rote, something we know we should do. And so the prayer of confession is repeated parrot fashion without really impacting in our hearts and minds. Is it time we asked, as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, "Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there is any evil in me and guide me in the everlasting way." In John 16 we read, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe in everything that Jesus said? Do we trust him? Properly trust him? So I may be mad, nobody at the 8 o'clock has watched it, but I've been watching Channel 4's SAS Who Dares Wins. Has anybody watched it? No, okay, so I'm obviously an oddity in this church. But they're men and women who go through the rigorous training that the SAS do. They're not actually joining the SAS properly, but they go through the same amount of training voluntarily. And it's men and women. And actually, it is so rigorous and horrendous. At one stage, they had to lower themselves, they had a harness on, lower themselves outside of a bridge and then lean back until they were horizontal. And then they had to let go and free fall down into this ravine, trusting that their partner at the bottom of the ravine would, after a certain point, hold the rope and stop them falling any further. Could you trust somebody enough to do that? Could you? Could we trust God with our lives in the same way? Because that's what we're called to do. Hopefully we'll never have to free fall into a ravine. But God asks us to trust him with our lives. Trust him totally. And it's amazing the difference that happens in our lives when we do learn to trust God. Totally trust him. But it's far easier just to call him Lord and not actually to trust him or fully obey him. But in doing so, we miss out on so much. So much. The camaraderie that is growing within that group of people who are entrusting their lives to one another is phenomenal. And you'll know if you've spoken to any of the armed forces troops who come back, not just the SAS, that actually the relationships that are formed between them are the strongest relationships, I think even stronger than a married relationship. God wants our relationship with him to be incredibly strong, to be able to withhold everything, to trust him completely. Peter has already shown his obedience and trust by putting out the nets again on the suggestion of a virtual stranger. His initial trust will grow, as will his knowledge of this man and of God. Both Paul and Peter demonstrate their trust through their actions, through their dedication, through their commitment. They have taken a stand. Paul says at the beginning of today's reading, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word. Otherwise you've believed in vain. These readings are about God's miraculous power. Peter has witnessed a tiny ripple of the tidal wave of creative power that we see in the resurrection. We've read of that power, and I hope that you have seen, experienced, and acknowledged that power when you've seen it in life. If you do not believe that God creates the world out of sheer exuberant power, that he holds it in the palm of his hand and wills its transformation with the same energy and love with which he brought it into being, then, as Paul says, don't waste your time. You have come to believe in vain. Do you believe in that extraordinary power shown in love? God chose to redeem us by coming to live with us as one of us. He chooses to give himself, and so the whole of creation, into our hands. Isn't that love? True love? Both Paul and Peter reacted. They knew that they had nothing to offer in response to so much love. Paul says he's the least of all the apostles. He recognizes his lack of worth, all that he's done before. Peter says, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." They know that they don't have anything to offer. But they saw God and they were grateful to be allowed to join in his work. They saw God's love and that prompted them to love in return and do all that they could to show that love to others. Do you trust God? Really trust God? Do you love God? Truly love him? Because if you do, then it will follow that out of love you will, like Peter and Paul, commit yourself to following ever more closely and dedicating the sharing the good news with others. These men were disturbed, were unsettled, were unprepared and frightened when they encountered God and his amazing grace. But they also recognized the best path to wholeness and fullness of life. A realization of how much we are loved automatically prompts us to want to share the good news so that others don't miss out. How can we receive such an amazing gift without wanting to share it with others? In the light of his amazing grace and love, how can we not share with others? Let us pray. Examine me, O God, and know my mind. Test me and discover my thoughts. Find out if there is any evil in me and guide me in the everlasting way. Help me to recognize that I may feel disturbed, unsettled, unprepared, and frightened by your call, but that your grace is sufficient for me and that I can no longer keep blocking my ears, hardening my heart, failing to fulfill the God-given potential you gave me, failing to find wholeness and fullness of life. If I do not yet fully trust you, then help me to build up my trust in you by gradually trusting you more. If I do not know you well, then give me a hunger to know more of you and your ways. If I do not truly love you, then keep reminding me of your love. Keep showing me your love every day until my heart is so full that I cannot fail to respond in love myself. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who willingly went to the cross and died for us.